All right, good morning, everyone. If you have your Bible, grab it, open it up to John chapter 7. So the countdown has begun. Only 20 more days until my birthday. Just kidding, but not really, okay? It really is 20 days until my birthday, but that's not why we are having the countdown, right? In 20 days, we will celebrate Christmas, the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And there's various ways in which we all celebrate, right? Some of us, most all of us, will exchange gifts. We'll have this big meal. Maybe we'll even go out and look at Christmas lights or go see a movie. All because of the day that the Word became flesh. And as a church, as a congregation, as a family, we're celebrating Christmas as well, albeit in a non-traditional way. Sure, we have put up Christmas trees and Christmas wreaths and even have purchased poinsettias, which, I need to take a moment and do a shout out to Greg and Sherry Condor for setting up the wreaths and in my beautiful wife for setting up the poinsettias. Yeah. And so we're doing things to help celebrate, but we're not having a dedicated message series that is focused specifically on the birth narrative. And I know that's going to bump some of you out, right? Because there's not going to be any kind of manger scene, no angels in the sky, no shepherds watching their flock by night, no wise men traveling from afar. No, in fact, these next few Sundays, right, Jesus is already an adult. He's already began his ministry. He's getting disciples. He's working miracles, and he's even upsetting the religious elite. I want to take a few moments before we dive in our passage in John just to stress to you the importance that just because we're not doing the traditional message series, that does not mean we're not focused on Christ and the true meaning of the season, right? I mean, because if you were paying attention last Sunday to Ryan's message, I mean, Jesus is basically telling the people in John chapter 6 that they should not be focused merely on food, i.e. they should not be obsessed on their material well-being. However, what they should be focused on and what they should be obsessed about is their eternal well-being. Listen to what Jesus tells them in John chapter 6, verse number 27. He tells them this. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him, God the Father has set his seal. Now, is it necessary for you to take care of your body and to work for food for your survival? Absolutely. But the concern for you and your family and your life should not be about fixating and obsessing about material things. The fundamental concern of your life and my life should be about our eternal state. And that, my friends, is found only through Jesus Christ. And if that doesn't get you ready for Christmas, I don't know what will. Here we go. Let's look at where Jesus goes next this morning. John chapter 7. We're going to start out in verse number 1. This is what scripture tells us. After this, Jesus went about in Galilee. He would not go in Judea because the Jews, the religious elite, okay, were seeking to kill him. So John is just telling us, reminding us something that he's already mentioned to us back in John chapter 5, verse 18, that the religious elite, they have stepped up their game. They're not only against Jesus, right? They are trying to kill him. They are seeking to kill him. Verse 2, keep reading. Now the Jews' feast of the booths was at hand. So his brother said to him, leave here and go to Judea that your disciples also may see the works you are doing. For no one works in secret if he seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. For not even his brothers believed in him. So check it, right? His brothers don't even believe that he is the Christ as of this point, right? But they're trying to get him to reveal himself. And basically what they're telling him is this. If you're really the Messiah, go make it public. What are you trying to hide? But Jesus's timetable is not their timetable, because his purpose is not their purpose. You tracking with me? I'll say that again. Right? Jesus's timetable is not their timetable, because his purpose is not their purpose. And guess what? There's sometimes in your life and in my life that Jesus's timetable is not based on your timetable, because his purpose is not always your purpose. God does not work on your schedule, because what we want is not always what he wants. And when that happens, when he doesn't go according to our plan, we get frustrated. We pout. We have everything outlined, everything mapped out, but then he fails to do and operate according to our timetable, and then we get disappointed. But what if we changed our perspective? What if God is doing something greater than we realize? Could it be that the God who has always existed, right, in the beginning was the Word, that the God that was before creation, that he has something better planned for you than what you can even ask or imagine, that what even you can realize in your 20 or in your 40 or even in your 80 years of existence? And what happens is, and what we need to do is to follow Jesus means that we give up control of our timetable and our purpose. That's what it means to call him your Lord and Savior. You turn over the keys, the map, and the agenda to him. And as you do that, as you begin to relinquish control of your life to him, he'll begin to expose some things. He'll begin to show you some stuff that probably isn't according to his will. Listen to what Jesus says in verse number 6. He said to them, "My time has not yet come, but your time is always here. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because why? I testify about it that its works are evil." Many of you probably came by this morning and you saw on the south marquee, I put this quote up here. Jesus didn't come to earth to come to earth simply to brighten our Decembers. Jesus came to transform our lives. And what he's telling his family in this verse is this, is that Jesus, he came to expose and then die for the sin in our lives. That if Jesus was just some glory hog, right? If he was just some fame-craving prophet, I mean, yeah, surely he could go to Jerusalem. He could do a lot of mighty works, and he could gather a lot of large crowds and then bask in their adoration forever, right? But Jesus is the light of the world, as we'll find out on December 19th, right? He is the light of the world. And as such, when the light enters the darkness, it exposes that darkness for what it is. The religious leaders, they were against Christ. They were seeking to kill him because he exposed their hypocrisy. Everyone saw the religious elite and they saw their good deeds and they saw on the outside, but Christ doesn't look on the outward appearance, right? He looks at the heart. He saw their pride and their self-righteousness. And what does he do? He exposes their sin. But unlike the law, right, Jesus doesn't come just simply to expose sin. He came to die for it. And his desire is to obliterate sin in your life. Which tells me that when he exposes sin, because that's what he said he does, I testify about its works, that its works are evil, that when he comes and exposes sin in our life, you and I have one or two options to choose from. We could either A, seek to kill the sin, or B, seek to kill Christ. That's it. You kill sin or you kill Christ. And you might be saying to yourself, whoa, wait a minute, JD. Just wait a minute there. I don't want to kill Jesus. What in the world are you talking about? Well, let me tell you what I'm talking about, right? Listen to what the writer of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4. And in fact, I'm going to read it out of the New Living Translation because I just like how it captures the essence of these verses. Listen to what the writer of Hebrews says. For it is impossible to bring back to repentance those who were once enlightened, those who have experienced the good things of heaven and shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the power of the ages or the age to come, and who have then turned away from God, i.e., who don't kill sin. It is impossible to bring such people back to repentance. By rejecting the Son of God, they themselves are nailing him to the cross once again and holding him up to public shame. Well, wait, time out, JD. And you are taking that scripture out of context. I'm not falling away. I haven't lost my salvation. Okay, well, maybe not. I can give you that. I can say, okay, maybe not. Maybe I have taken that out of context, right? There's a million different interpretations about what the writer of Hebrews is saying in those verses. But listen to what the writer says just a few chapters later in chapter 10, verse number 26. Check this out. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the spirit of grace, i.e. that person who has not killed sin in their life. Verse 30, for we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Church, I'm here to tell you that this is not a game that we are playing. What do you do when God exposes sin in your life? Even right now, the Holy Spirit, I would say probably even myself as I was preparing for this message and as I look across this morning, even right now, the Holy Spirit may be speaking to your heart and trying to expose sin in your life. How will you respond? Listen, this isn't rocket science, okay, that I'm taught. You don't need a PhD in theology to grasp what Jesus is trying to tell us. You know, so oftentimes our churches are filled with self-help sermons, right? Eight steps to a successful marriage. Man, Lord knows I need that, right? How to have a better life. The secret to a happy family. You want me to boil down what all those messages come down to, right? It's one word, and that word is obedience. You want to be successful in this life. You want to have life and life to the full. I'm here to tell you that it comes down to, are you being obedient to what God has called you to do? And until you and I are obedient, we will never receive that life and life to the full. And that's why the religious leaders missed it. They weren't obedient. They didn't kill the sin in their life when it was exposed. I mean, listen to what Jesus tells them when he finally decides to go up to the festival there in Judea. Verse number 16, chapter 7. We're back in chapter 7, verse number 16. Listen to what Jesus tells them. My teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I am speaking on my own authority. The one who speaks on his own authority seeks his own glory, but the one who seeks the glory of him who sent him is true, and in him there is no falsehood. So, translation, you want to know whether or not I'm the Christ, I'm the Messiah, you need to do what God has told you to do. And if you do that, then you will know. Look at verse 19. Has not Moses given you the law? Yet none of you keeps the law. Why do you seek to kill me? The reason why they are struggling that to understand and to believe that Jesus is the Messiah is because they themselves are not doing the will of God. They're not being obedient. They claim to adhere to Moses' teaching, and yet they're not really following Moses' teaching at all. They're doing the exact opposite. They are seeking to kill him. You want to go deeper with Christ, right? You want to have a closer relationship with him. You want to know him. Then you and I need to be obedient to what he has told you to do. I mean, you could study Greek and Hebrew all you want. You could have all the initials before and after your name, right? You can memorize as many verses as you want to memorize, and all those are important. But until you obey, it will not make sense. Because I'm here to tell you, if you've read the scripture at all, at any point, half the stuff Jesus says doesn't make sense. If you want to save your life, you have to lose it. What in the world? Give and you'll receive. That I don't get it. But until you obey, you never will get it. And what Jesus basically is telling them is that more often than not, in God's economy, faith precedes understanding. And so many times we want the reverse to happen, do we not? We want to understand first, and then we'll have faith. We want to get all our P's and Q's all outlined and organized, and then we will believe. And God said, whoa, time out. That's not how it works. It's not how I've set it up. You want to have understanding, well, you have to step out in faith. It's obedience. But not everyone is hostile toward Christ, right? Look at verse number 31. Yet many of the people believed in him. They said, when the Christ appears, will he do more signs than this man has done? And so they're beginning to connect the dots. And this angers the Pharisees even more. And so they decide to act. And they send the temple guards out to arrest Jesus. Jesus, however, proceeds to give these temple guards a theology lesson. Listen to what he tells them. They're sent to arrest him. Look at verse number 33. Jesus then said, I will be with you a little longer, and then I am going to him who sent me. You will seek me, and you will not find me. Where I am, you cannot come. They come to arrest him, and he gives them a Bible study. And in effect, what he's telling them is about his death, burial, and then resurrection and ascension. But of course, they have no idea what he's talking about because it hasn't happened yet. It's not his time. And while they're trying to figure all this out and what he means by what he has just said, Jesus slips away until the last day of the feast. Look at verse number 37, this key moment in the entire chapter of John chapter 7, verse 37. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out. This is good as saying what John's trying to tell us and signal us, right? It's as good as saying, reader, okay, this is the point. The big moment has come. Cue the music. Are you ready? Here we go. Jesus cries out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. On the last day of this feast, the Feast of the Booths, right? Jesus stands up and he makes this amazing invitation to the crowd. But to understand his invitation, we have to first understand the scripture that Jesus quotes from, Isaiah chapter 55. Now, the first 39 chapters of Isaiah, it primarily talks about judgment, right? Judgment on Judah, judgment on Jerusalem, and all the nations surrounding Israel. There's even chapters prophesying judgment on the entire world. And this judgment is due to the wickedness of these nations. And then in chapter 40, the book of Isaiah, it takes this turn. It pivots. And instead of judgment, we find promises of salvation that dominate the remaining 26 chapters of Isaiah. And this promise of salvation, it centers around this one individual called the servant. In chapter 52, we find out the servant is God. He is described as high and lifted up. Listen to what Isaiah 52 verse 13 tells us. Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. That phrase high and lifted up, it's the same phrase that Isaiah uses in Isaiah chapter 6 verse 1 when he's talking about his calling. He said, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up. And now here in chapter 52 verse 13, we see the servant, he shall be high and lifted up. And then in chapter 53, many of you know it as the chapter of the suffering servant. We find out the servant will bring salvation by hanging on a tree, suffering and dying in the place of sinners. Then in chapter 54, we find out that the death and resurrection of the servant allows God to offer this eternal covenant of peace that we can live free from fear of judgment. And by the time you reach chapter 55, you know God will send his servant to save his people from judgment. Listen to what the prophet writes in Isaiah 55 and tell me if it doesn't sound something like we just heard in John chapter 7. Isaiah 55 verse 1 says this. Come, everyone who's thirst, come to the waters. This servant, the Messiah, the Son of God, Jesus, he invites thirsty people to come to him and drink. But the problem with us, right, in the 21st century, is that we don't realize how important this invitation is. And one of the reasons why we don't realize how important this invitation is because you and I are spoiled. Yes, adults, I'm talking to you, not your kid, right? You're spoiled. And specifically in this area, we're spoiled by basically our unlimited choices of beverages that we have to choose from. Now, I'm speaking physical here, okay? Don't get ahead of me. But in my house alone, I even called Corey this morning. I said, hey, hon, I wish I could have seen her face. I said, hey, hon, I need you to do me a favor. She goes, sure. I say, I need you to go to our refrigerator and tell me how many kinds of drinks we have in our refrigerator. We have 12, right? 12 different kinds of drinks in our refrigerator. Let me share them with you. Of course, there's tap water. But you can get that out of the fridge and it's filtered, okay? And that's really good, right? So we have tap water, we have bottled water. And if you don't really like the bottled water, we have even flavors that we can put in that bottled water to make it taste even better, right? There's Propel, if you want to have healthy water, I should say. Capri Sun, Cherry Pepsi, Cherry Coke, Coke Zero. Orange juice, milk, eggnog, my favorite, right? Thank God for Christmas. Eggnog, sweet tea, and for all those that need it, coffee, right? At least 12 different kinds of beverages in our refrigerator to choose from. We're spoiled. And so when we hear this invitation that Jesus gives, come to you who are thirsty, come and get a drink, we don't really understand the gravity of the situation because most of us, dare I say all of us in this room, we're not thirsty. I mean, you and I have to understand the gravity of the situation when Jesus is saying this invitation. Remember, he's John has couched it for us in John chapter 7. It is during the festival of the booths, the tabernacle, right? The festival of the booths. And what happens of that is that you have to remember in Israel's history, they were stuck in the desert. For 40 years, they're stuck in the desert. And when you're wandering like that in the desert, guess what? You don't have a home to live in. And so they have to set up these makeshift booths in order to have a shelter. And if you don't have water in the desert, i.e. you're thirsty, guess what? Then you are dying. And that's why in this period of Israel's history, so many of the miracles centered around water. God tells Moses to hit the rock and water comes pouring out. Later on, Moses is commanded to speak to a rock so water would come out. God provided water in the midst of the desert. You see, in the desert, water means life. And if you're thirsty in a desert, it means you don't have water, which means you are dying. So my question for us and for you this morning is this. On the second Sunday of Advent, are you thirsty? Are you thirsty? And the follow-up question to that would be this. Do you even realize it? Because my argument this morning is this. Every single one of us this morning is thirsty. Do you even comprehend your need? You see, the one who is in the desert with his strength fading and struggling to go on, he or she, they realize that they are about to die. And when they hear this promise of water, they know that water is their only hope. And I'm here to tell you this morning that your only hope is Christ. Only Jesus can give you the water that satisfies. And not only will he give you water, do you remember what he promised back in John chapter 7? He says that once you drink, you will have rivers of water coming out of you. See, when you're in a desert and you're dying, a cup of water sounds really great. Does it not? Man, that sounds awesome. Jesus says, no, I'm going to go a step further. You're going to have rivers pouring out of you. And when you have a river in a desert, it changes your life. It guarantees you life. And that's what Jesus promises. If you come to him, he will give you unending life by putting his spirit inside of you. He will actually put himself inside of you. I know at this point, some of you are probably saying to yourself, man, sign me up, JD. That sounds awesome. I'd like to have that water, but what's the catch? I feel Jesus exposing sin in my life. I realize my need for thirst. I need a drink. I want this river flowing out of me, but I don't have anything to offer Jesus. I have no way to get it. Go back to Isaiah chapter 55, verse 1. Listen to what the prophet says. Come, everyone who's thirst, come to the waters, and he who has no money, oh, come on, church, he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. You see, Jesus doesn't want your money. He wants you. He invites you to come and drink, and he even when you're empty-handed, and he promises you that when you do that, you will never be empty-handed ever again. That you and I have no thing. But for some reason, God still wants us and he invites us to come. Come empty-handed. Come with no money. Come with nothing. Come thirsty. Come dying. But you must come and come before it's too late. Oh, Lord, have mercy. I missed my spot. Isaiah, listen to what he says in Isaiah chapter 55, verse number 6. Come on, somebody. 55, verse 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. You see, if you do not find this water, this life before death, you cannot find it afterwards. If you don't come and drink of this water before you die, you won't have a chance afterwards. So how do you come? Listen to verse 7. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. How do you come? One, two words, right? Really? You repent. You're going one direction in your life, and that's what repentance basically means. You're going one direction, and you decide, you make a choice. No, I'm going to turn around and run toward God. So instead of running toward sin, I'm going to run toward righteousness. Instead of trying to kill Christ in my life, I'm going to kill sin, and I'm going to do it violently. I'm not going to play around with it anymore. I'm not even going to dabble in it. And when Christ exposes it into my life, I want to kill it. And as I kill it with his help, with the Holy Spirit residing in me, he will give me water to drink. And not only that, rivers of living water will flow out of me. For decades, right? Immigrants that would come to America, they've come to this place called Ellis Island. And even while they were far off in the harbor, the one icon that they would see would be the Statue of Liberty. They came hoping for a better life, longing for a chance to find happiness, right? And inscribed on the Statue of Liberty is written this invitation: give me your tired, your poor, and your huddled masses. And church, this morning, Jesus, he extends a better invitation. Wow. A better invitation than what this world can even offer. He says, come weary and come broken, come thirsty and dying. Come to me and you will find life. And as we do each and every Sunday, we set time aside in our service for you to respond to this invitation. There's multiple ways in which you can respond. We have communion up here in the front. The cup of that has a little piece of bread representing his body that was given to us, and then the cup of juice representing his blood that was shed for us. Listen, this morning you need to do business with Christ, and he's exposed sin in your life. There's no better way to kill it than when you take and partake of communion. There's also our offering plates up here in the front. Man, you want to kill selfishness in your life? Right? Give. If you're watching online, there's multiple ways in which you can participate as well. You can mail a check to P.O. Box 1774 here in Owosso. You go online, newheightsowosso.church, or you text the word give to 918-300-4483. And church, if you need prayer for anything, Corey and I are going to be up here in the front, and we would love to pray with you. All of us here this morning are thirsty and need to drink of the water of Christ. Let's do that. Let's partake in this drink as much as we can. I love you guys. If you would, please stand.